Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message in the Fulfillment series in the book of Matthew. Ew, worms. The title of the message today is, ew, worms. People have different reactions to worms, and worms can be good or bad. Worms are wonderful when you're fishing, because they make great bait. They have several hearts, and can live long periods of time, and even when broken in half. When puppies are born, they all have worms. And they need medications to take care of them because the worms can cause health issues and even death. All my dogs get heartworm medication so they won't die of worms. Worms also can be very unhealthy for us as well. Then there's eternity. Jesus talks about worms that live in hell and they never die. They are in hell feasting on those who are there, and that is definitely not a nice picture. But let's switch gears. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, by the way, today, if you're following along in your Bibles. There was one live nativity I went to in all the years of seeing live nativities around Christmas time. And this one accurately portrayed Jesus as a two-year-old child coming out to see the wise men, though there were three wise men, and that's not accurate either. We really don't know for sure. Because Jesus was not a baby when the wise men showed up. This is just a portrayal in our nativity sets. Now, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says this. On coming to the house, they saw the child, not baby, with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Note, they came into the house, not the manger. This is later on, as we like to show it differently, but Jesus had been growing as they were traveling, and they present the toddler with these gifts. So Jesus is born. They take him 7 days later to the temple to be dedicated, and Simeon and Anna prophesied over him there. Then from what we can gather, they must have gone back to Nazareth to get their belongings, then moved back to Bethlehem, where they began to raise him. Now, gold, representing that Jesus Christ is the king. Frankincense represents his role as a holy priest. And then myrrh speaks of his death and also the difficult life that prophets have. Prophet, priest, and king. Samuel was a priest and a prophet. David was a prophet and a king. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. The only time we ever see all three of them is with Jesus. The wise men never showed up at the manger, but from traditional standpoint, I like to put my wise men there. And of course, I have three of them, though we don't truly know how many there were, but then wise men truly do try to follow Jesus. So God here in this visit provided the finances to get them to Egypt and to get them away from King Herod. Now verse 12 says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Some of us like to wait on things. As Joseph goes in the night, immediately. If God tells you to go, you go. If God tells you to stay, you stay. One week I spoke at youth group on how prayer is a dialogue and not a monologue. My prayer at the end of the service was that God would speak to some of the youth throughout the week. One of our youth group teens was driving and was going to go down Route 60 when he heard a voice in his head tell him to take the slower route. He decided to listen and take the slower route and get to his destination a tiny bit later. As he was driving, the bearing in his wheel had been worn, and without realizing, all of a sudden, his wheel fell off the car, and he slid out of control off the road. Since he was going at a slower pace, he wound up able to control the car and did not get injured. His car sustained minor damage. But if he had been going down 60, which was a 65-mile-an-hour zone, he would have lost control of the car, and who knows what would have happened to him at that fast speed. I've heard instances where it has happened to people I know, and also God has spoken to me in times of crisis and prepared or protected me because I was listening. If God tells you to go, you go. If God tells you to stay, you stay. Verse 15. Where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. You can see the devil behind this, as this is an old story. In the Garden of Eden, through the seed of the woman, the Messiah would come and crush his head and deal a death blow. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the devil knows he will be dealt a death blow at some point by the Messiah, and it would come from a virgin birth. So the slaughter of innocents began, and the attempt to wipe out the Messiah started. We see Cain slaughter Abel, and the first murder because of an attempt to wipe out the Messiah. We see in Genesis 6 where the strange occurrence happened, and the sons of God going into the daughters of men to wipe out the future Messiah to stop the king from being born. Then God had to cleanse the earth. We see Pharaoh used of the devil to slaughter all the male children, and Moses still survived. Even in the days of the kings, we saw the line come down to one small child hidden in a cave. God preserved. And now we see again Satan attempting to do it with the slaughter of many innocent young children, using insane Herod to get his insane plan accomplished. The prophecy hundreds of years before it took place in Jeremiah, verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah prophesying of that hundreds of years before it took place. When I was in Bethlehem, I saw the grave of Saint Jerome. He was the man who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. He was looking around geographically, and he found the spot where the children that were slaughtered by Herod were actually buried. And when he died, he was buried with those children. You can see that spot today in the Church of the Nativity. Now, King Herod, he was a tyrannical ruler. He heavily taxed the Jewish people. He made many enemies among them and fought with the religious leaders often. He even, like I had preached earlier, was going to order the deaths of many Jewish leaders and loved people so that there would be mourning when he died. This man died in an interesting way. Herod the Great started to swell and knew that he was close to death. His bowels were closed off, and at the same time his bowels closed off, he had a tremendous hunger. They took him around to certain hot springs and attempted to help him. He finally died in the area of Tiberias. He was burst open and was eaten up of worms. That's just disgusting. His grandson, if you read the book of Acts, Herod Agrippa, the people were so fond of his speech that they cried out, "He is not man, he is a god." The writing said he would wear metallic clothing and stand in the sun so he would shine in front of the people, which gave him a godlike appearance. He was a huge persecutor of the church, and as the people were claiming he was a god, he took the glory to himself, and it says he fell down in front of the crowd and was eaten up of worms. Antiochus Epiphanes, who slaughtered the Jews in the Old Testament. Every time he lost a battle, he would go back through Jerusalem and he would take his anger out on the Jews and he would kill many of them. He went and he sacrificed a pig on their altars and would make them desecrate godly things. He was so cruel to them, he even fried them on skillets and did horrible things to them in his day. On the way back from the area of Iran, after he was put in his place yet once again, he looked up at the sky and proclaimed he would go back and wipe every Jew off the face of the planet. Then, mid-sentence of threatening to do that, he fell down off his chariot, burst open, and was eaten up by worms. Pheretima, the queen of Cyrene, who persecuted the church greatly, she fell down, burst open, and was eaten up of worms. Galerius, Roman emperor, well known for his persecution of Christians. Christians had lived in peace during most of the rule of Diocletian. The persecutions that began with an edict of February 24, 303 were credited by Christians to Galerius's work, as he was fierce advocate of the old ways and old gods. Christian houses of assembly were destroyed for fear of sedition and secret gatherings. Galerius decided to prod Diocletian into persecuting them by secretly burning the imperial palace and blaming it on the Christians. Regardless of who was at fault for the fire, Diocletian's rage was aroused and began one of the last and greatest Christian persecutions in the history of the Roman Empire. He failed, but not before wiping out many believers, and 2 years later, Constantine legalized Christianity. He fell down, he had gangrene developed on his body, and he was eaten of worms. Philip II of Spain had the Spanish Inquisition. He did horrible things to Christians and none alike, and he fell down and he was eaten of worms. There are bone and muscle eating worms that have killed many, but I find it interesting it hit these particular leaders who just so happened to persecute Christians and Jews. And the word says of hell, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Where? The worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. All those rulers who hated Christ, they hated the church. They experienced a close physical experience to hell before going there themselves spiritually for eternity. Hell is real. If you believe that Jesus taught, then great. You believe what he taught? Jesus taught more about hell than any other teaching. He taught about it 26 times. More than forgiveness, more than salvation, more than the end times. I would believe that if Jesus emphasized something or someplace so much that it is real, whether you want to believe in hell or not. If you don't believe in hell and you say you're a Christian, your theology is flawed. Because hell was a place for God to pour his wrath out and his anger forever. A good place that was also created for the demons that rebelled so they have a place to dwell for eternity. They fell, therefore they are flawed and they cannot be in heaven. But then man fell, and that's bad, because a perfect heaven cannot be occupied by imperfect people. That leaves all of us, because we're all flawed. Then Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was sacrificed on the cross. And the Bible says he took the wrath of God, of hell, upon himself. So when we accept him as Lord, we don't have to. That's the beautiful part. We don't have to go to hell. That is the intimate part about salvation. It's so beautiful. It's beautiful that there is a hell, because it's also beautiful that Jesus is the Messiah and he saves us from hell. He saves us from destruction, and he prepares a place for us because he loves us, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in Hava Nagila about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then someone says, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then, what are you to be saved from? Annihilation? The most beautiful part of salvation is Jesus took the sins of the world. He took hell and wrath itself upon himself so that we don't have to. That is why this Christmas story here is so beautiful. It's so wonderful for what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. I don't know what to do. Let me take a nap and I'll find out. Isn't it great? I wish God would just do that. I don't really know what to do right now. I'll just take a nap and God will let me know. Archelaus was as cruel as his father. Both the Samaritans and the Jews in Israel sent to Rome to complain about his cruelty, and he was banished to Gaul or Vienna, which is now Austria today. Then Pontius Pilate comes on the scene, which we're going to see him during the crucifixion time. They took all of Archelaus's personal treasures and made them Rome's, then sent him poor to Vienna, where he lived till his death. Verse 23 says, "And he lived in a town called Nazareth, so it was fulfilled what was said through the prophet that he would be called a Nazarene." Eaten of worms. There are so many parables. I love parables. They're wonderful teaching lessons for people. And I find it interesting. You know, I was talking to my daughter about this week. You know, of all the parables, Jesus never mentions names. He doesn't talk. He says, "There's a man and they did this," or "There's a woman and she did this." And, you know, there's a fisherman and he went out to fish, or "There's a man and he hides a pearl in a field." Never names. There's one parable that he teaches, and there's a name mentioned. There's a rich man, and there's a man named Lazarus. And the parable's about hell. It's the only parable, which I tend to believe that it's not a parable, because the names are mentioned there. I tend to think that this is a true story, that Jesus saw this take place, and he heard what the rich man was saying about Lazarus and saying to God, please send someone to warn my brothers. When God, you know, when Abraham said to him, you know, "Even if Moses appeared to them, they're still not going to believe." I don't say these things to scare you. You know, the gospel is not meant to be something that scares you into believing it. You know, but there are people that get saved because of hell. And they get saved because they realize there is a hell and they're going to go there. There are people that change their hearts because of that. But ultimately, that's not what's going to change your heart. That's not what's going to change your life. Jesus is going to change your heart. Jesus is going to change your life. And God is the one that does that. Not even I can change the decisions or the things that you're going to do in your life. I have no power in those areas. But God does. And God can lead us and God can guide us. Maybe today you don't know Christ. Maybe today you have backslidden from Christ and you're just on a backsliding path. Maybe you have frontslided in Christ. Yeah, there's a frontsliding. You know, I just wrote an article recently called "Heavenly Minded and Earthly Good." We can be so heavenly minded that we frontslide and we become no earthly good to people. But then we become so earthly good sometimes that we forget to be heavenly minded. And I believe that's the hardest part for every Christian. The hardest part for every Christian is to be a balance of being heavenly minded and being earthly good to people. It's so difficult. It's been my most difficult struggle. Because I want to be heavenly minded. I love the Lord. I love focusing on the Lord. I love praying. I've been praying so much to the Lord lately and spending time with Him, more time than usual, reading my Bible. I love all that. I love all those things. I love church. I love all those things. But then I don't want to get so caught up in that I become no earthly good and I go around and, you know, I'm just no earthly good to anybody. So that's where I'm at right now. That's what I've been praying for each of you, that you would find the balance, that there would be a balance that you will find. And in the midst of those balances, that you will continue to find the love of God and the love of people. But Jesus came and he saved you. He saved you. He's preparing a beautiful place for you if you know him and have a relationship with him. But then he also saved us from hell. saved us from destruction. That's beautiful. I don't want anyone to go to destruction. I don't want any of you to go to destruction. Be eaten of worms. I just pray, if you've never accepted Christ, that you would open your heart to Him today. That you would open up your heart, and that you would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would, if you do know Him, and if you've gone backwards, that you would get back on track. I pray that if you're so holy and so being so holy that you're just no earthly good to anybody. You know, Jesus never went to the wedding in Cana and said, "Man, is that music synagogue approved?" He didn't go around and correct everybody in their dancing. He turned water to wine. Help us, Lord. I'm going to pray, Lord, just help us, Father. If there's people here who don't know you, people listening to my voice today, I pray that you would open their hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, if we've front-slided, if we've gotten so legalistic and so ritualistic with our lives that we've become no earthly good to people, I pray, Lord, that you would help us with that. Lord, I pray for the people, Lord, today here who are becoming so earthly good that they're not heavenly minded anymore, that they haven't been praying, they haven't been seeking you, they haven't been reading their Bibles, because we all get that way. Lord, I've failed even in those things myself. Lord, in these difficult things that I'm asking, I pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of them, that you would help each person here today with those things. And Father, just help us to love you. As we love you more, Lord, we will seek you more. Help us to love people more as we love you, because as we love you, we're just going to love people more, Lord. Help us with that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you enjoyed this message today, then please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Click on the social media page to subscribe to this podcast or just to listen. Thank you very much. Have an awesome day. And remember, there's always new hope in Jesus. God bless you.